Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. I have to start out with a drink. I was going to get one before church and ran out of time. My sermon is entitled, An Amazing Life of Commitment. The sources I used in preparing this was a book called Daniel by Dr. Gene A. Getz and the Preacher's Sermon Outline and Bible Commentary. I'd like to go over this today in a way to help us learn from Daniel important lessons that will help our relationship with God and will help us to look at our lives and see how we're doing in serving our God and our Master and our Lord and King. Seldom in history has there been a situation like we find ourselves in today, and like Daniel found himself in. As a very young teen, the historical professionals seem to think he was around 15 at the oldest, and possibly a few years younger than that, when the deportation began. He was taken from his family. He was taken captive, taken to Babylon from Jerusalem, and along the way was a journey that we know nothing about. It was violent at times. In 605 was when the first conquering of Jerusalem took place. There were two others that took place. But Daniel went in this first captivity along with his three friends. They were related to royalty. They had some royal blood in them of some connection, possibly cousins, possibly their father was related to the king in some distant fashion. But they were of royal blood in that sense of the word. If you turn with me to Daniel 1 and 2, or Daniel 1, verse 2, we'll start. The first thing Nebuchadnezzar did when he conquered Jerusalem and had this attack on Jerusalem was to take the king. He took him into his hands with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house as his God. So he ransacked the temple. He took the king. But he also did a lot more than that. His goal was to make it impossible for Jerusalem and for Israel to fight, to stay connected. He took 10,000 of the mighty people of Israel, the elite members, the royalty, the scientists, the mathematicians, the leaders, the politicians, and took them all captive. Daniel was only a boy, like I said, a very young teen when this started. He had no control over his life. He was in the hands of the enemy. He was at their mercy. He had no control over what he did, no control over what he ate, no control over when he got up, where he went. He was totally in the control of a heathen country and heathen people. We today, brethren, are living in a worldly society. We have to have control over our life and control what enters our life. Daniel had that taken away from him as a very young boy. And yet he survived it. And I'd like to talk about that today. Everything was taken away from him, but Daniel remembered one thing. He knew who he was, and he knew who he belonged to. That's important, brethren, for us today. We're surrounded with the world, and we let the world invade us through all our smart devices, through the TV, through the radio. And brethren, we need to control that if we're to be healthy spiritually and to be useful to each other and to our Lord and Master. Remember, Daniel knew who he was and who he belonged to. We cannot, brethren, forever, ever forget that. It's very important. So Nebuchadnezzar, first of all, separated the children from their families. You can read that in verse 3 and 4. The king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. They had certain requirements for them. In verse 4 it says, the young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So his goals and his requirements were they had to be strong and healthy, they had to be handsome, they had to be incredibly intelligent, quick to learn, demonstrating the ability to learn every subject and to develop the poise that would be needed to serve as a leader in government. These were who the king was looking for, and he looked hard, and that's all he would accept. Number two, he indoctrinated the young men in the language and literature of the Babylonians. In verse 4, it says that to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. He wanted them taken away from what they knew, what they were, and he wanted to change them into something that he could use for his purpose and his glory and to please him. Brethren, that's what Satan wants of us. He wants us to love part of his way. We don't have to give ourselves over to Satan, just a little bit. Just something that is our weakness, that we see no need to conquer, that we favor and want to harbor and want to continue with. That's all he needs, one thing. Thirdly, the king gave them all preferential treatment. As a young man, to be put at the seat of power of a government, to be given preferential treatment, to live at the palace and palace grounds, to have the king's food, the king's clothing, to be around the leaders and important people. That's pretty heady knowledge for a teenager. It's very easy to feel that you've arrived, that you're special, that you deserve this because you were chosen. And number five, he changed their name. Actually, I skipped number four, didn't I? Even I can count to five. Number four was he caused their security and prosperity in government. He blessed them in the best housing, the best food, and the best clothes. Like I said, I ran the 2 points together. Number five, he changed their names to help them lose their identity, to make it easier for them to forget who they were, where they came from. This was all a design. They did this on purpose to control the people. They were a conquered people. Brethren, we have left a conquered world, conquered by Satan. We have been freed from that. Please make sure you don't look over your shoulder longingly for what we've been blessed to be released from. So how did Daniel fight all of this? A young teenager, given the best life, the best food, the best clothing, the best environment, favored treatment, how do you resist that? We haven't been given that, although we've been given the best country to live in, the richest country, the most prosperous country. So there are very close similarities here. How are we doing resisting and fighting it? How are we doing staying on top of our Christian life? How did Daniel fight all of this when he had no control over where he was, what he did, where he lived? That's what I want to address in the fleeting minutes I have left. My point for you today, brethren, what are the keys that led to Daniel's closeness and faithfulness to God? What are the keys that led to Daniel's closeness and faithfulness to God? Point one, Daniel 1, verse 8. Let's read that. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chiefs of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The point is this. Daniel purposed in his heart. That's the point. It was a matter of the heart with Daniel. It was a matter of his emotional connection to God. It was not an intellectual decision, although that fits in nicely too. But brethren, if you are here only because intellectually it makes sense, intellectually this works for you, intellectually it's easy to believe this, you're not here for the right reason. Because brethren, I promise you there will be a day when it will not make sense to be here. There will be a day soon enough when intellectually it will not make sense to be here. This has to be a matter of your heart, of your emotions, of your emotional attachment to God Almighty. If you're not there yet, that's okay. We're all at different levels. I'm not where I should be, but I know where I want to get to. This has to be everything. This has to be what you love. Above all else, above your job, your profession, your home, your bank accounts, your car, your spouse, your children. God must be number one. Must. There's no alternative. That does not mean you reject your children, your family. That does not mean you blow your job off. I don't mean it like that. I just mean God has to be number one in your heart. An emotional connection that cannot be broken. Anything else Satan can take away from us. If you're here for any other reason, Satan will find a way to blow that out of the water for you. And you will wake up someday and say, why am I sacrificing all this? And if that's the way you look at this life, you're in deep trouble. If you think living this life is a huge sacrifice, you will not make it. Because we are going to live this way, brethren, forever. The way you learn to think when you live God's way of life is an eternal commitment and eternal way of life. It's a way of giving and service to others. And if you don't like that, you're not going to like eternity. It is that simple. So turn with me to prove this point a little bit. Let's turn to Mark 12. Mark 12, verse 30. Now, this is Jesus Christ speaking to all of us, and he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is not for part-timers. This is not a way of life when it fits in with your schedule. This is not a way of life for the weak of heart. It's for those who love God with everything they have, everything they own, everything they're made of. That you are willing to sacrifice everything for your Creator God. Just as God's Son sacrificed everything for us. And God sacrificed for us by giving His Son. Could you do that? Offer one of your children. Not just to be shot in the head, but to be tortured to death. When you could prevent it. That's God's sacrifice. Matthew 22, verse 37. Matthew 22. I know, I got to smile more. I'm going to work at it really hard. Matthew 22, 37. Okay, this is Christ speaking again. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Sounds real familiar, doesn't it? With all your soul, with all your mind. You love God with everything. Everything you own, everything you possess, everything you dream, everything you hope for. You sacrifice it all to God. And the cool thing is, God lets you keep most of that. He's not an ogre. But He knows for our good, for our very salvation, we have to give everything to God. We can hold nothing back. But I was shocked, brother, when I researched this. There's more scriptures in the Old Testament talk about this than in the New Testament. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6, 5. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God," guess what? "With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." I do believe that's where Christ quoted in the verse we just read. God has not changed. God isn't in need of our worship and our love. We are in need of His. We are in need of what God does for us. God needs nothing from us. Nothing. He lived forever without us. He doesn't need us. We need Him. And it's a matter of the heart. And Daniel knew this. And Daniel loved God with his heart. Jeremiah 29:13. I'm beating this to death on purpose because it's critical. It's critical, brethren, that we understand what this means. We cannot keep anything from God. We cannot. Okay. We cannot keep anything to ourselves. We cannot be selfish. We cannot hold back. Why? It isn't good for us. God only tells us to do things that are good for us. God only helps us when we are willing to help ourselves and humble ourselves so that God can help us. With all the power in the universe, He never forces Himself on any of us. We have to want it. And that, brethren, is a matter of the heart. That is a matter of the heart. You can prove God intellectually. You can prove God many different ways. But if you don't love Him with all your heart, you are on very shaky ground. Jeremiah 29:13. "And you will seek Me, and you will find Me, when you search for Me with your heart." That's what it takes to find God. That's my point, brethren. If you don't give Him your heart, if you don't love Him with your soul, with your emotions. If there's no emotional connection, you have nothing. To get to know God, you have to give Him your heart. I know that sounds Protestant-y, but it's throughout the Bible. You have to love with your heart. Memorizing Scripture is wonderful. Being able to recite chapters of the Bible is great. Knowing this is the right way is fantastic. Believing it is great. Wanting to do it is wonderful. But if you're here because you like everybody, and secondarily because God is great, you got everything backwards. Our church was full of people who came here because it was a great social environment. And it's empty now. Why? The Bible says because they were not part of us. To be part of us, you have to connect emotionally. To be part of God and to be a part of His way of life, it has to be an issue of your heart. 1 Samuel 12:24. 1 Samuel, I'm telling you, brethren, there's so many places this is in the Old Testament, I was shocked. It's amazing. 1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. Why? Consider what great things He has done for you. If you consider what great things He has done for you, if you consider how great God is, if you consider the fact that He looked down on you and gave you an invitation personally to get to know Him, He said, I want you. I have a job for you. I have a position for you. I have something I want you to do for me. It's a personal calling. That is a matter of the heart. We need to understand that and believe that and get our heart involved in our study, our service, and our love for God. I have a lot of other scriptures that I'm going to skip over. I had three others in the New Testament just to drill the point deep, but it's as far as I can go. Point two, Daniel did not take the easy way out. He was always faithful to God. And faith, again, brethren, has to do with the heart. Daniel 1, 8 through 6 is where we're going to spend some time now. Daniel 1. Eight through six. This is the story of the food. And I want to take a minute here just to say something about this. I find it amazing. I wonder at this often, that Daniel was taken as a young man, 12, 13, 15, somewhere in that area, captive. Jerusalem was besieged. They were starved. They were shackled and chained and walked from Jerusalem to Babylon. Many died on the way. It was not a vacation. Daniel saw much, plus the emotional impact of being split from his family, his brothers, his sisters, his relatives. The Bible doesn't say he ever even saw them again. Emotional devastation. Severe hardship, hunger, thirst. Shackles aren't covered in velvet or softness. They're steel. And they work into your skin. And they cut the flesh. And he walked all the way to Babylon. The Bible says nothing about that. It doesn't mention it. It doesn't mention the turmoil, the trials that Daniel had, and there were many. The first trial it mentions is in verse 8, where we started before. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food or the king's wine. Why is that the issue God raises first with Daniel? Getting there to Babylon would have been a tremendous trial, multiple trials all on its own. But that's just brushed over and ignored. This is what God brings out for us to learn from. Why? It was a test of Daniel's commitment. And brethren, it's a test for us today. I have come to believe, I might be wrong, that we need to examine the whole idea of food and what we eat. Because the Bible says we are a temple, a holy temple to God, within which the Holy Spirit dwells. Daniel apparently knew that and understood that. He did not, it doesn't say, the Bible does not say he didn't want to eat unclean food. It doesn't say he wanted to not eat fatty food that was harmful to his health. He did not want to defile himself to the God that he loved. A heart issue. What about us? What do we eat? And how do we take care of ourselves? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It isn't a matter of health only. There is a spiritual element here that we need to look closely at for our spiritual development and our spiritual relationship with God Almighty. It is not a matter of the flesh. It is a matter of the heart. And Daniel, as a teenager, wasn't into Twinkies and Little Debbies, like I have been known to be. Little Debbie, she's not all that bad, but, you know, we just got to do away with it. It's got to end. Her picture isn't even bad. It's probably owned by a man, but oh well, it's a nice theory. This was important to Daniel. It was so important to Daniel that he made a big issue out of it. And he was shot down the first time. What verse is that? He requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself in verse 8. And in verse 10, the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I'm afraid for my life. He can cut my head off. I don't owe you anything. And he wouldn't do it. But Daniel, it was a matter of the heart. And he went to an underling of the eunuch, the man that Daniel reported directly to, the steward in verse 11, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel. And he said, hey, listen, I'm really serious about this. This is important to me. Let's try an experiment. And he had the wisdom not to handle like some of us have handled things in the past. When we went to our relatives and said, I ain't doing Christmas no more. It's pagan. That doesn't exactly win friends and influence people. You have to be gentle. You have to use wisdom. And Daniel used wisdom here and said, your life is on the line. I understand that. But just for 10 days, give it a try. All I want is water and vegetables. It's going to take me a while before I can say that. Because I want a lot more than just vegetables. And water is cool, but, you know, coffee isn't bad either. Okay, I got a lot I got to change. I know. I'm working on it. Be gentle. And God is, isn't he? So they try this experiment. But I got to interject something here that I skipped over on purpose. But notice verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. This wasn't all Daniel's wisdom that made this all come about. Daniel used his wisdom and used what he had to offer. But God blessed him. And I propose and submit to you, brethren, it's because It was a matter of the heart for Daniel. Daniel, you'll never read where Daniel said, I had to obey God, I had to obey the Ten Commandments. I can't sin. It is far deeper than that for Daniel, and it must become that for us. The Ten Commandments tell us how God thinks. They show us how God lives. It's not a bunch of don'ts. It is the walk to freedom. It is the release from slavery to obey the Ten Commandments. Let me take a voice here real quick. If I go another hour, would anybody be terribly upset? Man. Okay. So, God blessed Daniel and helped him do this because he knew Daniel wanted to do it. He wasn't doing it because he was shackled to the Ten Commandments and had to obey God whether he wanted to or not. He wanted to. And do we, brethren, eagerly, desirously want to obey God with everything? Is it important to us? Or do we have to just every now and then take a little peek Friday night at our favorite TV show? Do we ever have to just rush home on the Sabbath because there's something we have to do that may not be appropriate on the Sabbath? Are we dedicated to our great God? Are we dedicated to each other? We need each other. There's going to come a day when we need each other's help, probably to get food, to travel, to congregate together. So, point one is it's a matter of the heart. And point two is you need faith in God. He was always faithful to God. Not because he had to be, because he loved being faithful to God. It was an honor and a privilege, as it is for us. Who else is God giving this opportunity to, brethren? How many billions of people do you see obeying God? This is an honor chosen for us, given to us. We are special to God because he has a special purpose for us. He loves the world, everybody in the world, just as much as he loves us. But we're special because we have a special calling and a special purpose to accomplish, to help all the other children in the world. We must warn the world. We must shout from the housetops God's way of life. And how do we, as daily members, shout that from the housetops? By how we live. By our actions, by how we interact with others, by how we represent ourselves to them, because it should glorify God. It should make people say, why are you always so fired up? Why are you always so happy? Why does your life always seem to work for you? And even when you're down and out, you're not down and out, really. Why? I don't get it. We should be able to answer that question. And our lives should be led in a way that makes people ask those questions. That is the way we give a sermon. That is the way we let our light shine. That is the way we live. Because we love God, because we love obeying God, because we love pleasing God, and because we love being able to share our life with others. I got to make some decisions here. Galatians 6:9. Galatians 6:9. I can't even find it. 6, 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So, brethren, keep the faith. Understand that this is a calling that works. This is a way of life that has no ill effects, no bad effects from living it God's way. The bad effects come from those who hate us, come from the society that we live in, which is not godly, and there will be difficulties because of it. But when we live God's way, we can face danger with peace. We can face danger with trust and faith in God and know it will all work out. What a blessing. Because believe me, being in the world isn't a picnic either. We just had another closing the other day at the office where the sellers had to bring money to the table. The real estate market is doing great, and we still have sellers that are so upside down. They can't sell their house without bringing additional funds to the table. The world is in danger. The world is in bad shape. Everything in this world, brethren, is falling apart, not just in Israel, also in the Gentile countries. China has so much debt that they don't want the world to know about, that they don't know how to handle it, because they've given billions and trillions of dollars to government companies, and they've built apartment complexes where there isn't even a city, and built factories where there's no workers. And now they owe for all this, that can't produce anything to pay it back. They're not sitting on Easy Street either. But God is not blessing us anymore, and He's going to give them favor for a short season to teach us that God is everything, that we have to love God with all our heart, with everything we have. Well, I have to call it quits there, brethren. As you can see, I had another 32 pages to get through, but we'll just have to... You just have to wonder what that was all about. So, to review real quickly, Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart. The most important point I can give you today, brethren. And the second point is he always, always was faithful to God. If we can take away those two points, and if we can implement them in our life, by the way we think, the way we live will improve also. So, brethren, please, think about Daniel. How, even as a teenager, he loved God with all his heart.